We will read verses 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The verse that I want us to focus on here is verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We are told by the Word of God to be like Christ. As Christians, that should be our ultimate goal, be like Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of times we make that more complicated than what it actually is. We'll think to ourselves, well, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was God in the flesh. He could cause the lame to walk. He could cause the deaf to hear. He could cause the blind to see. He could tell people what they were thinking. I mean, just think about this. You know, I grew up watching, you know, comic strip movies like Superman and Spider-Man. And you think about Spider-Man, Superman. Superman, he could fly. He could spit lasers out of his eyes. He could even cause great winds with his mouth. He could blow and cause hurricanes or tornadoes. He could do a lot of great things. But he was a fictional character. He was conjured up by the minds of men. But my friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that though you may not ever be able to fly, though you may never be able to spit lasers out of your eyes, God Himself, Jesus Christ, you can do the greatest thing that He ever did while here on earth. What is that? You can forgive. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Living like Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's about as simple as you can get. We're told to be like Jesus Christ. And you can do the greatest thing. Jesus Christ, the one who put the stars in space, the one who put the fish in the sea, the fowl in the air, you can do the greatest thing He ever did. You can forgive another person for a trespass that they have done against you. And I know it's hard. It's very hard. Over in 2 Samuel, we read a story of a man named Joab. His brother had been killed by a man named Abner. His brother's name was Asahel. Joab would later find out that Abner was coming to town. And he sent for him. And Joab took him and he stabbed him and he killed him. But David found out about this. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39, these are the words of David after finding out what Joab had done. He said, "And I am this day weak, though anointed king." This is the day all these years David had been waiting for. God had anointed him the king of Israel, and now the throne, the crown, is finally being handed over to David. But his day, his parade, had been rained on because of Joab. And he's looking at Joab, and he says, "I am this day weak, though anointed king." This is a day where he should be filled with much pride. He said, "And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the evildoer according to his wickedness." We see this always exemplified in the life of David. He would continually bow down before Saul, his greatest enemy, and he would always forgive him. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." All we need to be worried about in our life is making peace. Jesus Christ Himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." Over in James, it says, "The fruits of righteousness are sown in peace with them that make peace." But before that, he says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For where bitter envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Turn me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Do you want to be forgiven? Then you need to forgive others as well. See, what we sow, that we reap. And where we sow, there we reap. We're going to do some sowing in our life. And the kind of sowing that we are doing in this life is going to determine what things we are reaping in this life. Are you sowing in deceit? Are you sowing in lies? Are you sowing in bickering and fussing? Are you sowing in fretting? Then, if not properly repented of, you can expect to reap every one of these things in your life. Are you sowing in unforgiveness? Then I hope by the end of this message tonight, you will be behooved to learn to forgive others of trespasses that they have committed against you. First of all, we need to be patient. We need to realize that God is going to reward the evildoer according to their work. He's told us that He's going to. He's told us in His Word. And we not only see it in verses, but we also see it in example. You remember a story of a man named Haman? Haman did some sowing in his life, and he did some reaping. If you remember, he was getting by behind the scenes for a while, conniving, telling lies, sowing deceit. And he got mad one day because Mordecai would not bow down before him. So he had some gallows built for Mordecai. But Haman was eventually hung by the gallows that he made for another man. So we see from that example that we are not to fret, we're not to worry if people are trespassing against us. Is somebody telling lies about you right now? Have you ever been made fun of? You know, have your feelings ever been hurt by somebody? Now, I know we've all had these times in our life where these things have happened to us, and we'll sit around and we'll play woe is me, and sometimes we'll be unforgiving. But we need to remember, just like old Haman, these people will be hung by the gallows that they are making for you. If someone's telling lies on you, then they might just hang themselves by the lies they are saying, telling on you. But if you are the one lying, if you are the one being unforgiving, then you may be the one hung by your own works someday as well. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. The greatest American disease to me is the disease of worry. And there's a word for that in the Bible, and it's called fretting. And in Psalms chapter 37, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now fast forward over here in the same chapter to verses 34 through 37. What are we to do? What are we really to do? It gets pretty, really simple. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading themselves like a green bay tree. Now you look at this example of a green bay tree, and he could have used any tree as an example. He just decided to use green bay tree as an example. A green bay tree, you know, they stand up real strong. Their limbs go out real far. And see, trees, their limbs only go out as far as the roots go into the ground. So if you see a tree and their limbs are spread out real far, then it's rooted in pretty good. And David is telling us here that the wicked, they're rooted in too. Not only are they prospering in their work, but they're rooted in. But the next verse says, "Yet he passed away." Remember old Haman? "And lo, he was not, yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." Now this is the verse that I would like for every one of you to apply to your heart. This is the verse that I would like for every one of you to exemplify. It says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." There's a verse in James that says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes." So if you're having a hard time right now in your life, learning how to forgive, the first step to learning how to forgive is realizing that God is watching. God knows how to reward the evildoers according to their work. And it's not our job to take things in our own hands like old Joab did. When we take things in our own hands, we usually end up worse than we were before. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Over to the book of Matthew. And we're going to read a story here. Actually, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Over here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. This is where I want each and every one of you to be charged. I want y'all to get a good charge here to learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive others for things that they have committed against you. This man, he owed this lender a lot of money. And he couldn't pay it. So this lender, he said, I'm going to take everything away from you. And this man said, wait a minute, I have family, I have kids, I have a house, I got all these things. If you take it all away from us, we're going to be left in the streets. So this man was, this lender was patient with him. He forgave him. And then the same man who had just been forgiven of all this debt, he goes out here and he finds a man who owed him some money. A lot less than what he owed the other man. And he demanded that he pay him. And the man said, I can't pay you. And he took him by the throat. And he said, pay me right now. He was going to make this man pay him. And of course, this other lender, he found out about it. And he said, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. If we are living a life of being unforgiving, and we're not forgiving others of trespasses that they have committed against us, when we know that we ourselves have been forgiven, we are told here that we ourselves may very well be delivered to the tormentors. Now, I want to give you a good way to apply this. Turn with me to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now you think about the purpose of a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is to look at it, and you fix yourself. You look in the mirror, if your hair is messed up, you fix it, and you walk away with your hair fixed. But let's say that I was out here, I woke up one morning, and my hair's all messed up, and I got on my pajamas. They're all wrinkled up. And I come to church on a Sunday morning. Let's say I walk in here to Grace Chapel, and Brother Zach, he's sitting in here alone, just reading the Bible or something. And I walk in, and Brother Zach looks at me. My hair's all messed up. I got wrinkles all over my clothes. I'm in my pajamas. Brother Zach looks at me, and he says, Michael, have you looked in the mirror today? Yeah, I looked in the mirror. Well, why haven't you fixed yourself? I don't know. I don't know why I haven't fixed myself. You know, that's how we approach the Word of God a lot of times. You know, the Word of God here is being compared to a mirror. We'll read the Word of God. We'll see how that we've been forgiven. And then we'll walk around just like this wicked servant. And we will be unforgiving with others. We look into that perfect law of liberty. And we turn our faces on it. A lot of other times also, let's rewind a little bit. Let's say I walked in. Brother Zach looked at me. And he said, Brother Michael, you're in your pajamas. Your hair's all messed up. You're at church. Did you look in a mirror today? No, I didn't look in a mirror. Well, why not? Because I'm afraid to see how ugly I was going to look. You know, I've actually heard people say that they are literally afraid to read the Bible because they're going to see how ugly they look. But see, that's not a time to be afraid. That's a time to rejoice. And say, okay, Lord, you show me my errors. You show me the areas of my life that I need to fix. So I hope that tonight, that if you all have a problem with being unforgiving, that you would see this area of your life and that you would fix it. That you would fix it. Because you've been forgiven. How could Jesus Christ find it within Himself to forgive us, dirty, rotten sinners? Just think about that. And if He can forgive us, and not just forgive us, but come down here and lay down His life for us, can't we do it for others as well? Can't we forgive? Can't we forgive the little transgressions that have been committed against us? I think we can. Now, when we look into the mirror, this is what we see. we not only see ourselves, but we see Jesus Christ as well. I heard an application made by Brother Michael Goins when I was down in Alabama, and I want to use it. He was making comparison. He said that he was reminding us of the old Snow White movies. The old Wicked Queen, she'd go stand in front of the mirror and she'd say, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror would always reply, "Snow White, Snow White." And the Wicked Queen would get all mad. She'd get all mad. But, you know, with this mirror, we'll look at it and we'll go, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. As a matter of fact, over in the Song of Solomon, it says that He is altogether lovely. That's our Jesus Christ. And when we look in there and we see that, we see the perfect Jesus. We see the perfect Jesus. Guess what? We are clothed in His righteousness. And we need to walk away and we need to remember that all of this has been done, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. I want to read one more thing and then I'll sit down. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 48. This is a close. We're coming to a close now of what I believe is probably the most important chapter in human history. And this is when Jesus Christ Himself is about to be delivered up for us all. And we read here that it was the people that Jesus was serving every day. Remember at the very beginning of this message, we told you that He could do many wonderful things. He could heal the blind. He could heal the lame. He could cause the dumb to hear. He's forgiven sins. He even raised some people from the dead. And people would come from miles and miles away just to touch the hem of His garment. He was a perfect man. The only perfect man to ever walk the face of the earth. He was sinless. And the same people that once desired to be around Him and hear His preaching, to see His wonderful works that He did, to hear the graceful words that came out of His mouth. These same people are the same people that came after Him. Beginning in verse 48. "Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed Him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou?'" Now, first of all, yes, Jesus did pick Judas Iscariot out, knowing that Judas was going to betray Him. But on the other hand, Jesus did hand-pick this man out to be His disciple. And right here, He is calling him friend. One of His own friends betraying Him. And Jesus, then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus, and they took Him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto them, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Here's Jesus. He's being taken away and He still finds it within Himself to forgive. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour," said Jesus to the multitudes, "are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But as this was done, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then, hear this very last sentence. To me, this is breathtaking. It wasn't just Judas Iscariot forsaking Him. It wasn't just the Jews forsaking Him. It wasn't just the Romans forsaking Him. It says, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of them. Just think of that scene. Men that He was teaching every day. Men that He fed. He was taking care of them, guiding them and protecting them. They forsook Him and fled. So when you get to the point in your life where you say that I'm not going to forgive somebody because they've offended me. And then you say, well, they just don't deserve for me to forgive them for what they did to me. Well, let me ask you this. Did you deserve for Jesus to forgive you? I know I didn't, but He still did. He did it anyways. And I can always reflect back to this right here and other stories and say, no matter what I've been through in my life, I guarantee you Jesus knows a little bit more about it than I do, because He suffered it all. God bless.